And welcome, listeners, to another installment of Christ Today. Today, we have Pastor Bill Hammond back from Lighthouse Tabernacle in Gridley. And we have a special treat today. We have his father-in-law, Brother Calvin Crandall. And we're going to go ahead and speak to him a little bit. He's a World War II veteran, as well as a former pastor in the Pentecostal Church of God. So, Pastor Hammond, welcome to the show. And Brother Crandall, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Mike.
And let's go ahead and start with a prayer, and then we can go ahead and get started. Father God, in Jesus' holy name, we do thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for the fellowship that we'll have. We thank you for your grace and your mercies. We thank you for this opportunity to lift up your Son, Jesus, and Lord, to hear a testimony of his power in the life of a veteran and a dear brother that, who has shared the yoke. Father God, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless our words and our attitudes, our decisions. Help us to honor, glorify, and lift up Christ Jesus and to speak of him in our lives. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and introduce our guests today. We do have Pastor Hammond from Lighthouse Tabernacle. Pastor Hammond, did you want to go ahead and get started with introducing you and your...
Sure, that'd be great.
Your father-in-law.
Great, that would be super. We were out of the same church. I married Pastor Crandall's oldest daughter July 1st, it'll be 49 years ago. And we were in the same youth group. I've known the family for over 55 years. And Brother Crandall has been a pastor and evangelist for over 50 years, most of his adult life, and was also in his own tree service business for many years, and is actually a World War II veteran, has three Purple Hearts for being wounded in action and Medal of Honor, and fought in World War II in Europe. Landed in Africa, Northern Africa, and infantried clear through Italy, France, and Germany. And that's where the war ended. He was in Germany when the war ended and liberated those three countries. Was at NGO Beachhead, part of the liberation, and has some unbelievable stories. I've heard many of them, probably some I'll never hear, about... heroic acts and death-defying and divine intervention, because if he had not survived that, then he would never have been married to his wife and never had the children, and God only knows where I'd be right now. So he's a very honorable man, and we love him dearly, and we're glad that he's with us.
Brother Crandall, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
When did you join the military? At what age?
I was just past 18.
Okay. Now, where did you? Where were you raised? Where did you come from to join the military?
Well, I was born in Kansas, but was raised about all over the country. During that time of the big depression, they had to go where they could find work and feed a family. It was a big family, and it wasn't always easy. We've had our ups and downs, and I marvel at the way my folks did provide for us the best they could, and when they were able, they gave us extra. And I'm thankful for that we were raised in a family that knew what it was to survive in places that didn't seem possible.
Now, were you the oldest, or were you the youngest, or?
Oh no, there were seven boys and six girls, and I was about. I have. two brothers younger than me that are both passed away, and sisters younger than me.
Okay, so you're in the middle somewhere. Okay, so how were you responsible during that time of upbringing? Were you responsible for part of the production of income, or were you just being raised?
Well, we, all of us kids, if we could find anything to do to make a dime, we worked. I remember about the last job that I remember doing, and me and my brother and my older sister, the guy, just before they was ready to pick cotton, he wanted all the big weeds chopped out of his row. That's what we did. They paid us 25 cents a day for that. And that don't seem like much, but the man could only draw 50 cents a day from sunup to sundown.
So that was pretty good money.
Not bad. In that time.
Very good. And what did that do to prepare you spiritually? Obviously it made you tougher. It's a lot tougher to pick weeds for a living than it is to sit on a couch and play with an iPhone.
Yeah. Well, we were able to survive by everybody helped as they could.
Okay.
And a lot of times we had to work some days when we could have been and should have been probably in school. But like everybody else, we had to work to make a living. And I was about 11 or 12 years old, I guess, when they got a job on a dairy. And we were about 2 miles, 3 miles from town. And I remember on Sunday, we walked to town to go to church. And the church was having a big revival, and so many people that couldn't get in the house because it was full, they built a temporary platform along the outside of the church and filled the yard, the churchyard, full of chairs and benches and everything they could get a hold of to sit down. And that's where I really met the Lord. I was about just coming 12 years old, and my brother was 2 years older, and we got saved in that revival.
Okay, so let me move back a generation. When were your mother and your dad saved?
As far as I know, my mother and dad received the Lord some years later.
Ah, okay. So technically, this was the first application of Christ into your life.
Yes.
Other than the Lord just tugging on your heartstrings.
We had the privilege of going to church and at every opportunity, and my folks finally, when they begin to come out of the place in it was about 1937-38 when things begin to loosen up a little bit and get a little bit easier, where we had a privilege of going to school part of the time, and where we appreciated that. And we didn't get the education that a lot of young people do today. But I guess we got enough to kind of survive. And that was about 1940 then. We moved from Arizona to California. And there, and we was there till 1943. It's when I went into the military service. I was working, I'd got a job. Me and my brother both had got a job on working for the railroad company, laying new rail from Tipton to Tulare. It was very hard work, but we knew that if other people could do it, we could do it.
So let me ask another question about your spiritual upbringing. Did your parents come to the Lord after you had left for the military or before you left for the military?
Well, I think actually before I went to the military, they were going to church with us. And that's as far as I remember and when I was in the service, was on leave, and my mother had a stroke, so we had to ask for some extra time, and the military granted that, and we came back for a few days, and she passed away. And after the funeral, we went back and started our military training in Camp McCain, Mississippi.
Okay.
If I could add something to this, Mike, it's remarkable, actually, not to have a direct faith upbringing in the early days, because Reverend Crandall and two brothers ended up preaching and pastoring and evangelizing literally all their adult life, and raised their families to do so, and their children are in ministry today, and grandchildren. And it's a remarkable thing. And right now, from his generation to my grandkids, that's four generations, and all of his family, all of his children, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren know and serve and love the Lord. And that's just absolutely remarkable, considering that there really wasn't that generation before him. Somebody has started somewhere, and they did. It was great.
And what a word of encouragement that is to our listeners, that, you know, that blessing can start at any generation.
Start
at
now.
Any point in time.
Start now.
Absolutely. So let me just have a word to our listeners that says, if you do not know the Lord, then now is the appointed day. Let now is the day of salvation. Don't wait until tomorrow. Let's go ahead and Pastor, would you pray for anybody who is listening that might say, well, I'd like to know the Lord. How do I know the Lord? Would you pray a prayer of salvation?
Absolutely. Father, we are so blessed to know you as our Lord and Savior, to know that Jesus Christ is not a way, he is the way. And that we do not come to the Father except through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I pray right now for every listener that you will speak into their spirit. It has been said, and even I have said, the worst thing you could possibly do is go to hell. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how wealthy, how smart, how anything, how powerful. If you don't know Jesus, you have eternity in damnation. The second worst thing you can do is take your babies with you, that they'll go to hell because you didn't teach them Jesus Christ. And I pray right now for every individual and every family that's listening today, that you will speak into their spirit and that they will find Jesus Christ real. And that way is made real through the blood of Jesus. And by the sinner's prayer, for Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, then you'll be saved. And Father, I pray this sinner's prayer, and if anybody is out there, they're not sure, would you cause them to confess with their mouth and believe it in their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that we will renounce our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that from this day forward, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of all of our sins. Everything is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that through Jesus Christ and your shed blood on Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life.
Thank you, Lord.
And I pray right now that the seed of faith will be planted and we will receive that and become strong and rooted and become fruit-bearing for Jesus. I will ask this favor and thank you for it in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And let's go ahead and take a break.
Velazquez Flying Carpet Man in Chico says safety behind the wheel starts with you, the driver. Safe driving isn't child's play, so drive carefully whenever children are near. This message is proudly sponsored by Velazquez Flying Carpet Man Incorporated. Proud to be improving your family's lives by improving the place you call home. Call Velazquez Flying Carpet Man to the rescue for deep cleaning and more. Call them at 530-981-1271. That's 530-981-1271.
Welcome back to Christ Today. Our sponsors are Pastor Ken Malone at New Life Church, which is at 965 Grand Avenue in Thermalito, who has a worship service at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sundays. So I'd suggest that you please go ahead and check out New Life Church for your spiritual needs on Sunday. So let's go ahead and continue with Brother Crandall and Pastor Hammond. Brother Crandall, let's start with your military career. We've gotten you up and to a point where we understand that your spiritual upbringing was really an act of God. You're the first generation of spiritual faith in your immediate sibling family. So let's go ahead and bring us up to speed on World War II. We had an introduction earlier that you landed in Africa. So take us through your experience in the war.
Well, I was with the 3rd Infantry Division, and it had three regiments. The 30th was the 15th and the 7th, and I was in the 30th Regiment and a tank company. And when I went overseas, they took us to the same place where the division invaded Africa. And then we crossed over there, a couple of little countries, and then they put us on another ship and took us around to Naples, Italy. That's where I joined the 3rd Division for combat. They were ready to launch out in a little while, as soon as they got all the replacements and got the things that was needed. Then the first combat we saw was when the 3rd Division landed, made an invasion behind the lines at Anzio. We made Anzio landing. The 30th Infantry was the spearhead, and then the 15th and the 7th was on our flanks to keep us from being surrounded in the back. And we went in probably about 4 or 5 miles deep, and we saw we had no resistance. They didn't know we were coming. At the time we were landing there, the Germans were having a big party down in the little town of Anzio. And after we got in a ways and got things situated in the same day, that evening, they sent part of a rifle company down and disturbed their party. And we were on line ready to defend when we thought they were coming back by. It was a rough place. After all, the Germans had all the high ground, and they had, I think it was two guns in two different caves, and they had put railroad tracks back in there. The guns were big enough that they had one platform for the barrel, and another platform, another car, one behind that one hooked up for the breech, where the breech block sat and all that. Large enough that an average-sized man could hold his knees up under his chin real tight, sit down in that breech block where they put the explosives, and they could close it up. They put enough explosives in that to carry a shell. It looked like it was 10 or 12 inches in diameter and about 4 foot long, it looked. Large enough that one or two of them could sink the small ships that brought our... They couldn't get the big ships in close enough. These little ships would unload them and bring our supplies in. That's when the Germans would try to sink them. And the Air Force would come, and they'd drop numbers of bombs in that area, and they wouldn't no more be out of sight until the Germans could clean out the debris around the mouth of the cave and have their gun ready to fire again. They couldn't get them. They was too deep in the mountain. So that was the first combat that I was in with the 3rd Infantry Division. And then I stayed with them through the rest of the entire war. After a little while, we pushed out of there and made another drive on up through Italy toward Rome. And we got pinned down. Our military on the ground and the Air Force had got kindly, I guess, confused. And the military had orders to strafe and bomb and knock out a bridge that by the time they was ready, it was time to do that, we had already taken the bridge and was on the road. So our own planes strafed us and dropped a bomb. We throw till we could throw some cans in the air that let out a smoke that they should know that it was American soldiers, and then they cut it off. But we did. We lost two or three men in that, and all because it was just we moved faster than they thought. And we were in a place where actually the day before the Germans had been, and that's when they had orders to do this, and nobody had changed the order after we got there. Till they started, then they called them, told them where we was at, and they stopped. So we went on. We got close to Rome. I never did get to go to the city of Rome. I wanted to, but never did. Because when we got to that place, they was ready for us to spearhead a landing in France, beachhead in France. And we went over, got in France for a while, and that's where I got shrapnel in my right shoulder that is still there, and that's where I was buried alive with a shell on my, caved in my side of my foxhole. On me, it only landed about 4 foot over from on the edge of my two-man foxhole, and when it did, it buried me. And the only way that I got out of that was the Lord helped me. There was a fellow that I had talked to a little bit before. He was one of the rifle companies that was so close to us. And he knew I was in that hole. He had, I guess, a broken leg because he couldn't walk. He crawled over to there and just rolled in on top of the dirt and dug my face out where I could breathe. I suppose I was getting close to exploding. I could feel myself. It felt like I was big as a barrel. But it was inside things begin to let me know that my time was short if I couldn't get some breath. And he saved my life that day. And when I got out of the hole, I couldn't help him out. But I got a hold of some couple of fellas at our command post about 100 yards up from us. And they brought a stretcher and a couple of men and took him up and then sent him on to the hospital or aid station or somewhere. And I never did get his name, but I've always prayed when I prayed that God would bless him because he saved my life. Really, he saved my life. And we had quite a deal in France. Of course, it was the second time that Americans had run the Germans out of France. They did the First World War, too. They did that. And so after that, they gave the 3rd Division a little braided rope. And one hangs down about 4 or 6 inches down with a silver tap on it about 4 inches long. And they gave that to us, and it's called the French de Fortaguerre because you fought the war in France. And they gave it to the 3rd Division, and then every man in the 3rd Division got one. And my daughter, pastor's wife, took my military stuff and built two big pictures about 2 foot square of all of the things that I had in there, and got my Purple Heart, my little rifle for that they gave for a
marksmanship
sharpshooter with a rifle.
Yeah.
And they knew we could handle a rifle. And what I handled during the war was they called it a BAR, a Browning automatic rifle. It held 20 clips. You could shoot, I could actually shoot 3 clips a minute with it. And that's what I was given when we got into the thing, and we had set a gun up. We were tank protection, so we had to set our big guns up out in front of our rifle line, and in case it, like one time they got the Germans just overrun us, we couldn't leave till, we wouldn't leave till the last rifleman was off. And that was in the winter time. And by the time that we had gotten things together, by the Germans were real close. And we saw a little half track out there, and the sergeant told me, he said, if we can hit that in the track, it'll stop it from going somewhere. Said we can't knock it out, but it can't go nowhere. But his gun would turn 90 degrees around on top. And I loaded it, and he fired it. And he did. He blowed the track off of that one side. And then they seen where it come from, and we had to get in the river in order to get away. There was one fellow of our platoon, I can't swim, and I just give him a big push out in the middle of it, helped him across, and he liked to drown it, both of us. By that time, the sergeant and I couldn't get out on the bank, because if we went out on the bank, we got right in the middle of the Germans. We had to hold our breath and go under this bridge and find a place over there on the other side. I remembered that there was a brushy place on the right-hand side, and that's where I headed for. And I don't know, I lost the sergeant somewhere in there. I don't know where he went, but I got in that brush and very carefully raised my head up where I could breathe a little bit. And I remembered that just around from that was this great big huge tree about, it looked like it was about 4 foot thick at the end. And the only weapon I had left was a .45. And I stepped behind that tree. Pretty soon I saw a couple of men, a couple coming toward me. The only way I could recognize them was looked at the helmet, the way our helmet was just straight around here, and the German helmet would come out and down. And I don't know how in the world this fella ever knew or saw that I was behind that tree. And they were getting close, and I couldn't really recognize it. And I thought, well, I'm not going to take no chances. And I pulled my gun and pulled the hammer on it, and I just stepped out from the edge of that tree, and he hollered, "Don't shoot, Crandall, it's slick." And it was one of our boys. I don't know how he ever knew I was behind that tree, or how he ever saw. He couldn't see because I couldn't hardly recognize his helmet. And I just stuck my thumb down in front of the hammer right quick. And he had a young boy with him. He said, "I need some help with this boy." He was about just barely 18, he said, and he was crying for his mother because he'd got into all that German stuff, pushing through our lines and all this. And, of course, we were soaking wet where we'd swum the river, and they set one of our machine guns up on the bridge and was just spraying the water because they knew men was going through it. And the place where that they set up a temporary thing to take care of people, they had put up a small tent, and they had two or three gas heaters in it, and that's where we stayed to dry out. And
now let me interrupt you with a couple questions, okay? The first question I have is, are you left-handed or right-handed?
Right-handed.
So you have a Browning automatic rifle trudging through the winter with shrapnel in your right shoulder. How did you fire your rifle with a shrapnel in your shoulder?
Well, the shrapnel is down here, and I could use my arm. A lot of times, even yet today, I can reach my arm up, and that shrapnel will lock it, and I can't reach it any further. But at that time, I had lost my rifle, and I couldn't swim. I couldn't cross the river with that rifle because it was too heavy, and that's why I had only a .45. But yeah, it sometimes it was rough because sometimes I'd have to hold the stock underneath my arm instead of out in front here, to where I pulled the trigger like this from behind. And it wasn't easy, but of course nothing is in the war.
No, I can imagine. Those things kick like a water buffalo, and you'd been good to just put the butt against a tree. And
yeah, do what you got to do.
Do what you got to do. So, yeah, that was a question I'm, like, you know, trying to connect the dots here of what you were going through. And so they didn't automatically send you to, you know, try and get that shrapnel out or anything like that.
No. After we got to where they could have went to down to the aid station, and I told them I thought maybe some shrapnel or something, and they just tore my shirt off, and he said, "I can see where it went in right up here," and he had his forceps, or long nose, I called them long nose pliers, and he could reach in there and feel it, but he couldn't get wide enough to get a hold of it.
Okay.
And the doctor told me, he said, if we take it out, he said, we'll have to take your shoulder apart. And he said, "I think that'd do more damage to your shoulder than the shrapnel will." He said, I know it won't be comfortable, but he said, it'll eventually grow old. Something will grow over it and around it. And it did. And I finally got, even after I come home, it bothered me a lot, but I got to where I could frame houses with a hammer and do tree work and stuff like that. It wasn't easy on my shoulder, but that finally worked it out to where I could go ahead and work.
Excellent. Let's go ahead and take a break from Christ Today. We'll be right back with you. And welcome back to Christ Today. And we'd like to go ahead and honor one of our sponsors, who is Pastor Mark Hicks from the Calvary Christian Fellowship in Oroville. And that is on Fallbrook Avenue, 3855 Fallbrook. And he's got Sunday services at 9:45. He's got a 9:45 a.m. Bible study and 11 o'clock worship service on Sunday. So go ahead and see Pastor Hicks at Calvary Christian Fellowship. Back to our honoring our veterans by interviewing Brother Crandall, Brother Calvin Crandall, and his son-in-law, Pastor Bill Hammond. So welcome back, gentlemen. Now let me ask one question before we start getting into your service in the ministry. So you're over here in Europe fighting World War II, been wounded a number of times in service to your country. Did you ever feel like you were out of the will of God, or did you ever feel like you were exactly where God wanted you at that time?
Well, at that time, and that in that way, no, I didn't feel like I was out of the will of God, but at that time I had not given much thought to the service of the Lord. Because for that time, one thing, there was no church to go to, no place to go, and it was really rough, but somehow God brought me through it, and I never give much thought to that, because after I come home, why, I couldn't find really the job I was looking for. I hadn't got into any building construction or tree work or anything, just working, picking a little cotton here and there when I could, and then I told my wife, I said, I think I'll just go back into service and work for a 30-year retirement, and that's what I had in mind. And we were at Fort Ord. That's where my oldest daughter, my son-in-law's wife now, that's where she was born, in Fort Ord. And it was all right. We were getting by real good, and I was living off the post in a little one-room cabin-like thing that we had rented. And I got to going around to some of the other little churches, just visiting around, and the first thing I knew, they was asking me, would you come back and preach for our young people Sunday evening or Friday night, or come and preach for us on a Thursday night or Wednesday night. And I got to thinking, maybe the Lord does have something for me. And I was driving a staff car for a colonel. And one day, I seen him come in, and he laid some papers on his desk, and he went out and went somewhere with another officer. And I just walked over and looked down on his desk, and it was orders that they were fixing up to send him to China on a tour for I don't know how long. All he'd have to do is say, I want my driver on that too. And I would have to go to China. So I began really to be concerned about it because I didn't want to go to China and leave my wife and two little kids. And when I considered that, I was driving one day, and I was thinking about, I wonder who's going to drive him in China. And it dawned on me that if he puts my name on there, I'll have to be the driver. So I began to think, how can I get out of that? And one evening late, I was at home, I guess. Yeah, thinking about this, and it dawned on me like somebody whispered in my ear, said, ask for a discharge. And I hadn't thought about being discharged. So when I went back to camp, I went to the office and asked for a discharge. This colonel, looked at my record. He said, I don't see why you can't be discharged. He said, sure. He said, I'll fix the papers up and send them through for you. He said, they'll be ready in about 2 weeks. And I said, well, thank you. In 2 weeks, I got my discharge, and I got a 30-day leave, paid leave vacation that I had coming. And out of that 30 days, I scheduled 2 revivals, 14 nights each. That's how I spent my vacation. And I enjoyed it. We had some great services. We saw people come to the Lord, and we saw some people healed. Then it dawned on me that maybe God actually wanted me in the ministry. So when I passed, went by churches, and they asked me to preach, I set a date. And so we did that for quite a little while. Then we got to where we pastored a church. We pastored 2 or 3 little churches along a few of the years. It thought come to me that if the Lord had come, we need to do everything we can to bring everybody we can into the Lord's service.
And amen with that. Pastor Hammer, did you have anything to add?
I just wanted to interject a thought while listening to this. Some background. Reverend Crandall is going to be 92 years old in 11 days. And I've known him and his family for over 55 years. And he literally, without doubt and easily, the hardest working man I've ever known in my life, worked 6 days a week, tree surgeon, preached every Sunday, pastored, evangelized, worked hard physical labor, almost never a vacation, never known anybody like him, pastored till he was 70, did tree work, climbed trees till he was 75, and then was... security guard until he was 85. And so that's just a little bit of, and I've known him all these years, and he's always been a man of God, And we're very, very proud of him. I just wanted to interject that before we go.
Okay. Where exactly were you pastoring your church?
Well, I pastored at Visalia. I pastored the Pentecostal Holiness Church there for, I think it was about almost three years. And till I got a letter from the district office that they would take over the church, and anything I wanted to do, I had to go through the district office to do it, and they had to approve it and all of this. And I read the letter to the church, and I told them, I said, well, I'm resigning the church because I don't want to be a puppet preacher for nobody. And they told me whatever I did in the ministry or to do any other thing to the church or that it had to be approved and passed by the district board and office. And I didn't agree with that, so after that, I went in the Pentecostal Church of God. And
Pastor Hammond, would you interact with this? Would you interject the difference between the Pentecostal Holiness and the Pentecostal Church of God?
Sure. We call them sister denominations because doctrinally they are of like-minded faith. Pentecostal Holiness Church is headquartered out of the East Coast. And, of course, we are headquartered out of Texas. And most of our churches are simply in the Midwest and West Coast. They're predominantly on the East Coast. But as far as a sister organization, different headquarters, different denomination, different leadership, but of like-minded faith, such as Pentecostal Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness, Assemblies of God, Church of God, Foursquare, these are all Pentecostal faiths, simply with different leadership and different financial structure, all kind of different structure. So it was a sister faith and a sister church, and yet at the same time, totally separate.
Okay. Very good. So when we talk about your ministry in both the military, service to the country, ministry to the Lord and His army here, after your service to your country. Let me ask a question. Do you ever, when's the last time you ever ran into any of the people that you were in military service with? Had you ever run into anybody who you ever fought with in Europe?
Yeah, I met a fella that when I was going to church and he found out that I was a veteran and so was he. We got to talking, and he had been in some of the same places I had been, and but as far as meeting very many, there are very few that you ever run across. I don't know why, but they're scattered around the world, I guess. And he was going to this church, and that's where I met him. And we had I think it was the 36th or 34th Division, I don't remember right now, that they were surrounded by the Germans and about ready to be wiped out. And the general called down and told our people, said, get the 3rd Division on the road over to that place, take the bridge, and then he said, go on in and rescue them, that other division. He said, because they're running out of ammunition and food and water and everything. And that's what we did. It was so, wasn't very far from where we was at, but the way to get to it, it was about an 8-mile walk. And as we went by the company headquarters, our company headquarters, they hung all the ammunition on us that we could actually carry. And of course, I had those big 20-round clips of ammunition, and a dozen or so of them ain't light. Plus, that rifle wasn't light either. But when we got there, we surprised the Germans, and we took that bridge with very little firing power, and so our division commander said, "Well," said, "we're going to leave the 7th Regiment here, split it up in about three ways to guard this bridge and hold it, so that trucks and tanks could get through, and after we got on down and where they could bring some supplies into this other division."
Okay. So let me ask a question. The saying is that there are no atheists in foxholes. How many people do you know of that were in the military service fighting in the war? How many that you are aware of that came to Christ as a result of their environment?
That come though?
That came to Christ, that came to faith.
Well, really, I don't know very many, but I know two or three that I had met, and I met them in church, that okay. They had come to the Lord, and it was a thrill for me to meet people that had come to the Lord that had been through what I had been through, and I knew the Lord had brought them through too. And when we met them, well, then we got acquainted with where they was at, you know, and mm-hmm. and we knew places where they'd been and at the same place where we'd been at the same time.
Yeah, yeah. Well, this is, we're running out of time here, and we wanted to bring you in and hear your story, and we wanted to honor you as one of our war vets from World War II. There's not many of you left. There's a lot of you that are, you know, in the Lord right now, doing service for the King, and we want to make sure that we honor you on both counts. Pastor Hammond, could you pray us out?
Father, we are so blessed and grateful, Lord, this weekend for who you are, your divine hand of protection upon America. God, we pray for this nation. We pray that our hearts will turn to you with a whole heart, that we will call upon the name of the Lord one more time. And we do give honor, and we do thank the men and women, Lord, of generations before us, the last great generation has been called, that in bravery and honor stood and withstood against evil. I ask your favor and blessing upon every veteran. You speak to their lives, speak to their hearts, encourage them, bless them, cover them in the palm of your hand. Pray right now that you'll speak to lives through this interview today, that you are in control and you are God. I ask your divine grace and favor on this hour through Jesus Christ, my God and Lord. Amen.
Amen. And thank you for joining us for Christ Today. We'll join you next week. Thank you.